we're going to be speaking about identity. And we're going to have some time at the end for a Q&A. So at any moment in time, please do submit your questions in so that we can have a great time at the end. The importance of identity and the values I've of identity. I'm going to be honest, this is probably going to be one of the most vulnerable sermons or talks I do so far, because it's set around identity. And during my preparation of building this sermon, I realized it's impossible for me to talk about identity without being transparent. You see, identity is one of the most powerful things we have. Who we are, what we are, and what we're supposed to be. We've spent some time during this season of the 2 p.m. Connect service with this series, Kingdom Intentions. And one thing I noticed that always stuck out was identity. In October, I had the privilege of speaking about keeping the end in sight, and where Paul speaks about forgetting what was and pressing towards his heavenly calling, which is ultimately his identity found in Christ. And today I want to open that up a bit more. Amen. You can talk back to me. Amen. I want to open that up a bit more in the context of identity. First thing I want to start by saying is that everyone in this room has an identity. Everyone watching online, you have an identity. But the question that I want to pose today is, who and what is shaping your identity? In other words, what makes you, you? What makes you, you? What makes Sam, Sam? What makes Pastor Lily's, Pastor Lily's? What makes Jordan, Jordan? If you have your Bibles, let's turn to 2 Corinthians 5, starting from the 16th verse. This will be one out of three Bible verses we'll be reading today. From now on, therefore, we regard no one from human point of view. Even though we once knew Christ from a human point of view, we no longer know him in that way. So if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Everything, someone say everything, everything. Everything old has passed away. Look, new things have come into being. Now follow me to Galatians 2:20. And it is no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And lastly, Ephesians 2:10. Who likes the word of God? It's good just to read the word of God at times. For we are what he has made us, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we may walk in them. And God always blesses the public reading of his inspired and infallible word. Amen. I remember growing up, I had an ambition to become a creative sensation. I wanted to be identified and recognized as a musical and creative mogul. And I didn't want just creative sensation of this ambition of mine wasn't just a local ambition. It was a global ambition. There was a drive inside of me. And not only did I have a plan, I had the resources to execute this plan at the highest level. I loved it. I breathed it. I loved the hustle. I loved winning. I loved it. It was like a drug to me. My ideations were for me. It was all about me. I was inspired by hustlers. I was inspired by winners. The drive inside of me was so great to become successful that the influence around me ended up shaping my identity. Then I met Jesus, and everything changed from that day onwards. And something happened. I encountered something bigger than me, something bigger than my vision. I encountered the creator of the universe. And from that moment on, my mental and spiritual transformation took place, where I no longer looked at what I did as who I am. I had an identity shift. And even deeper than that, if I'm being honest with you guys today, I was adopted as a child of God. I stepped into something that to this day amazes me and blows my mind, and I still can't comprehend how God can adopt me as a child. You see, growing up where I grew up, it was very easy for our environments to shape us, and I'm going to speak about that later on. But the moment I became a child of God, I knew that was my identity, because I knew I had encountered something. See, the first point I want to lay today is knowing Christ transforms you. When you step into a true relationship with God, a transformation begins through the power of His divine presence and spirit. And that reorders your mind. And what I've come to learn is that during this process of transformation, God reveals to you who you really are, who He designed you to be, the original plan and format of what He had intended. You see, even when Paul says, so if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. In other words, the moment you accept Christ, a newness starts to happen in all you say, in all you think. It takes place. And not only that, but everything old has passed away and new things come into being. See, you're new. That's why in Galatians, Paul also writes, it's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. Understand, the true value of your identity isn't found in what's around you, but it's found in what's inside of you. It's Christ that lives inside of you. And if Christ lives inside of you, surely you're meant to walk like there's a Christ, like there's a God and there's a King inside of you. Amen. You see, the first core value of your identity is that you are a child of God, period. And He loves you not because of what you've done, but He loves you because of His grace and mercy towards you. And there's no achievement, trophy, money that can buy this. You are loved by God, and He made you perfect in His eyes. You see, I want us to understand that the truth of our identity isn't found in culture or society, but it's found in kingdom intentions. We spent this whole time going through kingdom intentions, and the real essence of living in the kingdom is identifying yourself as a child of God, is being able to be transformed by the renewing of your mind and understand that you live for something greater. That's who you are. You are sons and daughters of a King. You see, living on this planet is easy for us to sometimes get it twisted. And we hear things like, I remember growing up, I used to hear things like, you are a product of your environment. And yes, there's some truth to that. In certain contexts, I believe, yes, you are a product of your environment. However, there's a higher calling on everyone's life in here. That even the estate you grew up on, can't alter the purpose God has for you. Even a family member, they may not believe in you. They may say stuff to you. That can't alter the plans God has for you. Because once you're in His hand, no one can take you out of it. You see, the moment you allow your surroundings to shape your identity, you lose your true identity, which is in Christ. And once you've lost that, you lose your purpose. A lot of us are trying to find our purpose, and we're looking at TikTok, Instagram, Facebook, Twitter. I don't know what else exists. Facebook, what else is there? The people, YouTube's a, that one is a serious one. Twitter, shout at me. What else is there? I said Twitter. What else is out there that I can just bind and rebuke while I'm up here? Netflix, that one is a crazy one. Snapchat, that one is a crazy one. Xbox, you're looking at things. And these things shape your identity. I know it sounds funny and comedic, but sometimes you can look at Snapchat so long and look at someone's Snapchat for so long that you wake up the next morning and you end up like them. You can be far. I remember this one stage. Let me quick story time. You know, there's always a story with Jordan. I remember there was a stage here when I was listening to a certain rapper. I'm not going to say this, the rapper's name. No, I'm not, because this is on live stream. I was listening to a certain rapper. Best believe the next morning I woke up here, in my mind I thought I was in Philly. I thought I was that rapper. And I was like, what's going on? The influence. The mind. I was hooked. It captivated me. It captured me. And it changed my identity. That's why it's important for you to surround yourselves around things that help your identity and not take away from your identity. The reminders that we get from Sunday to Sunday that you are a child of God, you need those reminders Monday to Saturday as well. It can't just be a Sunday blessing. It needs to flow out throughout the whole 7 days of the week. Amen? You see, even Paul had a shift in his identity. He himself had a transformation where once he encountered God, and he truly encountered God, because understand, there's a difference. Some people say they've encountered God, and I'm a little bit okay, but yeah, I'm not sure if we encountered the same Jesus. Because if you have really encountered Jesus, a transformation has to take place. And that happened with Paul. He encountered Jesus, and his life was never the same again. His identity no longer existed. No, his identity changed the moment he found Christ. Who wants that identity shift? Where you are so sure in who you are in Christ that nothing in this world can take you away from what God has designed you to be. You see, I was talking to a worship team yesterday, and I was talking to them about the anointing and how important it is for us as worshipers. And when I say worshipers, I'm talking about everyone in this room, not just the people that are on this platform, to be anointed by God. Our skills need to be anointed, whether that is playing the piano or crunching numbers in Canary Wharf. You need to be anointed. And then I kept on speaking to them, and then I said to them, understand this, God anoints the real you, not the you you're pretending to be. You see, authentic Christianity is something that's kind of gone out the window a little bit, because nowadays people are trying to be something that they're not. And we're thinking to ourselves, why is this not working? I'm writing the song like this man wrote it. I've done the course like this person told me to do the course. I've started a family just like my mom told me to start a family. I did all of these things. And it's not working, and you're trying to figure out why is it not working. It's not working because God didn't anoint that fake version of you. He anointed the real you. The you that you are masking. The you that you're hiding. The you that you don't want the world to see. We have to realign ourselves in our true purpose and identity and be authentically ourselves. Because God does not anoint the you that you are trying to be. He anoints the you that he made and designed. Amen? Amen? I know I'm speaking a little bit strong, but the reason I'm speaking strong today is because I truly believe that this generation is that generation. And the importance of the kingdom matters today. In the 9 a.m. and 11 a.m., Robert Sladen was preaching about we're not in revival, we are in reformation. And that is so true. We are in a reformation. And every agenda has an intention. The kingdom has an intention. But in order for you to stay, nevertheless, for you to collaborate with that intention, you need to understand your identity, who you are, what you stand for, how you walk, how you talk. There's certain conversations I can't have anymore. There's certain places I can't go anymore. Why? Because I'm a child of God. I don't identify with that. I am not that. And there's grace in that. It's a process. It doesn't just happen overnight. It's a journey. It takes time. But it's better to start and then not start at all. You see, brothers and sisters, identity is something that means so much to me. And you can probably hear it in my voice. And the reason it means so much to me is because there was a stage in my life where I didn't know who I was. I couldn't write out who Jordan was. I was so consumed by culture. I was consumed by winning. And the joke is, I was actually winning. It wasn't that I was trying to win and I was losing. I was actually winning. I was doing well. But I couldn't tell you who I was. All these things became a world, and then before I knew it, it went from it becoming a world to it becoming an idol. And then at one point I realized, wait a minute, if this rug gets pulled away from me, I'm going to be stranded. And the thing that I was worshipping is now gone. And I'm now left not knowing who I am. Remember, when in 2 Corinthians, we just read it, the 17th verse. So if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Step one, get into Christ. That's the first step. That's the first step. Allow Christ to invade your life. Yes, I said the word invade. Allow Christ to invade your life. Clear it out. Remove all the junk. Certain people need to be put aside. I was going to say something else, but I'm not going to say it. I promised Pastor Lily's I was going to behave today, and I'm going to stick to that. Certain people just need to be put. Let Christ invade your life. And then once he's invaded your life, everything old has passed away. Look, new things have become into being. Who wants to start a new season of new? Come on, if you want to start a new season of you, just lift your hand. And understand this new season of new and you starts with Christ in you. You see, it's easy for me to do a sermon about identity and speak about job roles, speak about career ambitions, speak about things that the world may see as amazing. But the reality is, it would have been a disservice to me in this pulpit that I have the privilege to preach on to not say that the core value of identity is completely 100% found in Christ. Everything else falls after that. Everything else falls after that. There's no way of you running away from it. You can run away from it. It's going to find you one day. Because there's going to become a day where everyone has to take account for their actions, for what they said. And if, for whatever reason, you don't identify as a child of God, I got good news, because today could be that day where you truly identify as a child of God. And you begin to see that transformation start. You see, being the center of your own life doesn't really make sense in the long run. It's cute when you're like 13 to 18. I even think it's not, I think I'll even make it shorter. It's cute from like 13 to 14. See, I shortened that quickly. But reality is, when you get to a certain age and you're the center of your own life, things don't really add up anymore. Things don't add up. You start to doubt, you start to question. And then God forbid you become new age, start believing in rocks. And then astrology, you start reading the back of newspapers to find your identity. Oh, I'm a Libra. What does that mean? But understand this, there's a pathway that the Lord has for everyone in this place, where you can truly find your identity. You see, one thing I kind of want to move away from is ministers telling people what their identity is. I want everyone in here to encounter God and find their identity through Him so that you know it's true. I can convince everyone in here with words. But until you've encountered Christ, that day when you encounter Him, when you meet Him and He sits with you and He talks to you and then He fills you with His Spirit, I promise you the next morning, you're definitely going to know who you are that next morning. You're definitely going to know that you are a child of God and that your identity starts with that first and foremost. That before anything else, you are a child of God. Robert Sladen said it in the morning, before I'm British, I'm kingdom. And it's true. Before I'm black, I'm a child of God. Before I'm a musician, I'm a child of God. Before I'm a son, I'm a child of God. Before any endeavor that I take on and do, I am a child of God. And I'm supposed to act accordingly to that. There's a footballer from Arsenal, I forgot his name. He scored a hat-trick last week. What's his name? That's him. Thank you. I saw like an interview that he did where he was talking about him being a Christian and how if he identifies himself to be a Christian, then he should act accordingly. That is so true. I will know you at times from how you act. If we're children of God, let's act like it. Let's move like it. Let's talk like it. Let's become what Christ intended for us to become. You see, this series, Kingdom Intention, when I look back on it, it was designed to be counterculture. It was never meant to fit in with what the world's doing. Dare I say it, it wasn't never meant to fit into to what other churches are doing as well. Because we're talking openly, we're talking freely. And today, it being the last Kingdom Intention of the year, I want to leave you guys not with 10 tips to become the next Bill Gates or how to become the next Beyonce or how to do this, that, and the third. I'm not going to look at Sam. But I want to leave you guys with hope, knowing that you are first a child of God. And let that be your identity. And that your identity is found in Christ, not the world. Who you was yesterday doesn't matter, because you are a child of God. Oh, Jordan, I got a past. Yeah, so do I. I'm still a child of God. Oh, but you don't understand. There's so many pressures at work. There's so many pressures within my family. There's so many pressures within society. Like, I just don't know. I get it. But you're a child of God. Oh, but I got hopes. I've got dreams. I've got vision. I want to be this. I want to be that. I get it. But you're still a child of God. There's nothing you can say today that will take your name out of the Father's mouth. There's nothing you can do that will remove you from the purposes of the kingdom. It's up to you. It's up to you. Everyone in this building and watching online, it's up to you. You get to decide whether you're with the kingdom or whether you're not. Because Roberts is right. We're in reformation mode right now. We're really in it. And I think next year, God is going to start sieving out who's really with him, because they're really with him, and who's just with him because it sounds nice to be with him. And I want you guys to know, as you enter this new year, that you are loved by God. You are forgiven. Now Christ is in you. The old is dead. You are a new creation. So stand out. Be bold. Be bold about your transformation. Find people to journey with, the right people. We are a cell church. Get yourself in a good cell. And just surround yourself with the love of Christ. Because who you are is way more important than what you are. And I believe everyone in this place is a child of God. And we belong in his hands. We're much safer in his hands. Things tend to make more sense when it's in his hands. You see, valuing identity starts with, at times, you valuing you and your worth. Valuing identity sometimes starts with you looking in the mirror and declaring over yourself that I am chosen, not forsaken. That God, you, what you say I am, that's what I am. Sometimes valuing your identity in this new season of transformation and becoming new can mean you looking through your phone book and start sieving things out. Because your purpose in this kingdom matters. Your purpose within this ministry matters. Don't let the world steal that from you. Don't let society take what God gave you. It's so easy for the world to take, protect it, look after it. Everything is a seed. So make sure your heart is good ground to receive it. We're entering a new season and a new time, a new year, where things may look different in this world. Evolution is taking place. Innovation is taking place. I feel like every 6 months a new iPhone update comes. Instagram is updating itself. Everything is changing. Football, I don't even watch football, but I know that's updating. Fashion is updating. Finance is updating and that as well. Politics is updating. Everything is changing. But there's one thing that's never changed. And that's Jesus. How can one man remain the same throughout all this time, over 2,000 years, and he hasn't changed?
His love hasn't changed. How he sees you hasn't changed. The purpose he has for you hasn't changed. How he designed you hasn't changed. How he's made you hasn't changed. But everything around us is changing and Jesus ain't changing. I'm on a roll with Jesus. Because we need that consistency. I need that consistency. We need that solid rock where I know when everything else is crumbling down, I can look in the mirror and say, I'm a child of God. Through fear, I'm a child of God. Through heartache, I'm a child of God. Through bereavement, I'm a child of God. There's a higher calling, and that calling starts with you identifying yourself as a child of God. Every eye closed and every heart open. Heavenly Father, Heavenly Father, we've unpacked the importance of what it means to be a child of God. I read Paul's writing that you inspired him with. And truly, I believe and know without a shadow of a doubt, my identity starts with being a child of God. But if I'm keeping it real, life be life in sometimes. And I forget that I'm a child of God. Help me, Jesus, to never forget that I'm a child of God. And that my identity is found in you. Shape me, mold me. You are the potter and I'm the clay. The design you have for me is perfection. The design the world has for me will just lead to regret. So today I want to collaborate with you through the power of your Holy Spirit in reshaping my identity to first and foremost me acknowledging you as my King and my Lord and my Savior, and that I am a child of God. And your word is true. So if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Everything old has passed away. Look, new things have come into being. I stand on that word today. And if you know in this building today that your identity needs to be reshaped into you knowing that you are first and foremostly a child of God. And yes, what am I about? And yes, understand, I get it. We live in a world today where it's easy to get snuck in and to get snatched. But today you have an opportunity. If you want your identity to be reshaped into you knowing that first and foremostly, your core value is that you are a child of God. I want you just to raise your hand. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. And if for the first time you're hearing about this Jesus, and there's even 2% of curiosity inside of your heart, and you're like, you know what, I want to know this Jesus. I want to get to know him. Because how you're talking about him, there's a curiosity in you to discover who Jesus really is. Just raise your hand. Everyone's eyes is closed. No one's looking. It's just me, God, and a colleague. Thank you. Heavenly Father, I just pray over everyone that has accepted the call to reshaping that identity in you first. And I pray, Father God, from this day forward, they will see themselves as children of God. And they will know who they are in Christ, that they are a child of a king. Not just a regular king, but a king of kings, a lord of lords. And we glorify your name. Amen. Amen. Let's give a round of applause for those that responded. Now, I believe there's some questions. So, I always say a disclaimer at this point, but let's just start. Want me to come down here?
Let's all give Jordan appreciation. That was a great message on identity. Amen. Okay, let's go straight in. How do you tackle imposter syndrome?
That's a very good question. How do you tackle imposter syndrome? I've personally witnessed people with imposter syndrome. I've never had it. And I think one thing about imposter syndrome, it makes you think that you're not worthy. It puts you in a position where you think, why am I in this room? Well, I don't get it. It's kind of like Gideon in the Bible. God, why me? Get me? What do you mean, why you? Because I chose you. So I think like tackling imposter syndrome, I would start with understanding that God chose you first. Because sometimes when your approval comes from man, it can get too thin. Like me, my approval coming from a man means that the moment that man disapproves of what I've done, I then believe that I'm not worthy to come in the next day. But when I've walked into a place knowing that God's put me in this place, I understand that there's an assignment and there's a calling on that, which gives me the assurance and confidence that if God sent me in there, I'm okay. If I've gone in there by myself, I ain't okay. So to that person asking, how do you tackle imposter syndrome? Know that whatever room you've gone into, God sent you and he's gone before you. So the confidence that you have is more in God has sent you than your ability, your academic ability to be in that room.
Great. Should we expect friendship changes with shifts in our identity?
Yes.
And how do we navigate?
100%. How do you navigate it? Let it change. Understand this, shifts, new seasons come with shifts. Anytime you step into a new season, a shift happens. And sometimes what you think is forever isn't forever because that season is over. So within that season, a new shift comes. That person doesn't understand the new season you're in. That's because a shift has taken place. So yes, you should be totally fine with moving into new seasons and, well, expect friends to go, yeah.
If our ultimate identity is secure in Christ, why do we feel the pressure to prove ourselves either through spiritual performance or success in the world?
Because naturally we want to perform. Naturally, we love the applause. We love the lights. Naturally, we post pictures for people to like them. And if it doesn't hit a certain like target, we archive it. So naturally, we programmed ourselves for people to be the dictator of how we respond to things. So, yes, I do think there's a problem with that, a huge problem with that. Because we've given people too much power over our minds, how you respond and react. So yeah, I definitely do think, what was the question? I want to answer it properly.
Yeah, so I'm going to follow on that. So for example, say if you're in church, maybe you've been in church for a while, your identity can start being in maybe the things that you do. So how do you separate that?
I think the best way to separate it is by you, in your head, you have to ask yourself this question. If that thing was to go, would you still worship God? If that thing
was to disappear tomorrow, are you still going to be faithful to God? And I had to ask myself that question. Because for a long time, I was just coming to church because it was a way for me to play. And then I had to ask myself, if I didn't play for a month, would I still walk into this building? Or is everything that I'm doing centered around my gift? Gifts are a beautiful thing, but they're dangerous in church. Because gifts, you can hide behind that. You can make everyone think that, oh, my baby's so anointed. No, your baby has a gift, and he knows how to woo people. But the moment you take that gift away from them, or you reduce the amount of opportunities, you start seeing their attendance start to drop. So I would say to people, I think you have to put God first and understand your act of worship is to God and onto God first, not onto the thing.
Yeah. Amen. Let's see. What scriptures should a man study to understand his identity and calling?
What scripture?
Mm-hmm. I think you mentioned something.
Yeah. I'll start from read Paul. Simple. Just read Paul. Read Corinthians is a good book. I think the Gospels are a good book. The Gospel of Mark, just so you understand Christ and understand that is who I'm ought to be. Paul is a great guy.
Ooh, this is a good question. How does one stop being lukewarm?
How does one stop being lukewarm?
Mm-hmm.
By stop being lukewarm. I think sometimes, yeah, when people ask these questions, this is now where it's going to happen. I'm sorry. I think sometimes when people ask these questions, how do I stop being lukewarm? How do you stop drinking milk? By stop drinking milk. There's people that are lactose and will say, I don't eat cheese. And never eat cheese again. Because there's a discipline. They see the effects that happens if they eat that cheese. They go into a restaurant, the first thing they ask you, have you got any allergies? The moment you say you do, they give you a different menu. But the moment we want to take our faith seriously and we want to say, how do we stop being lukewarm? We kind of create reasons to make it complicated. And I think we kind of know what to do to stop being lukewarm. Get yourself in a church. Get yourself in accountability. Get yourself in the word. Pray. Have accountability. And then eventually, the transformation will begin. Because being lukewarm is basically you. If you're saying you're lukewarm, you're basically saying you haven't died yet. You haven't fully died and submitted and surrendered. There's still a bit of you
that still wants to be.
I'm not even going to go there. But there's still a bit of you. You get me? So it's like, how do you stop being lukewarm? The first step I would say to stop being lukewarm is speak to someone about you being lukewarm. Find a leader that you trust, sit with them, and be as transparent, vulnerable, and open about what you're struggling with. Because the devil don't like that. The devil don't like it when you speak about you wanting to become better. He wants you to leave it in your mind. The moment you confess it, everything changes. Next.
Cool. How does one overcome lust?
Lust. It's kind of similar to lukewarm. Like, I gotta be real, like, with people, like, that Pastor Malcolm said it last week. He said, one look is all right. Two, you're up to sign. Yeah, I mean, where are we going with this? So it's kind of like, how do you overcome lust? I want to be serious about this one because I know this is purity is a major thing. I think lust to overcome it takes intentionality. That said the word right. Intentionality. It requires accountability, people. A lot of these things you can't overcome by yourself. Like, sometimes people have this thing in their mind, I'm just going to do it by myself. Nah, you got to get yourself around men or women that you trust to walk with you through certain seasons and certain valleys.
I was just going to add, but also I think you have to accept that you like it as well.
Yeah.
Because the beginning part is actually saying you enjoy being lukewarm or you actually enjoy lustful things. So accepting that and actually asking God to help you would be the first step as well.
Most definitely.
How can we stand firm in our identity when we're in a place that celebrates false identities, especially when there will be repercussions?
Especially when there's repercussions.
Mm-hmm. So maybe this person is in a false identity and enjoys it. Hmm. If that's the question, I'm not sure. So how do they step out of it?
I do agree with that standing up for Christ and being like Christ, eventually there will be some repercussions that come with that. We are living in a time and day where I feel like people's jobs are going to be on the line for what they believe and how they act. I truly do. And how do you stand strong in that? I think once you understand what you're standing up for and standing for, there's going to be a grace to understand right is right, wrong is wrong. I choose to follow Christ regardless of what you throw at me, regardless of anything. Like, what does it profit a man to gain this world but to lose his soul? The repercussions, yeah, they're going to be there, but at least I still got my soul. At least I still got my salvation. I think that there's going to come, that there's going to be a time where people have to really lock in the fact that we are not of this world. Like, there's another place that's waiting for me, and that's where I'll see my true reward. So the repercussions of the earth and the world, it's not really repercussions. Because the reward that I have in heaven, it doesn't even come close to what this world can give me. So yeah, I do think there's avenues and there's forums that can help with that. I know, is it Christian Concern? Christian Concern, they do amazing work to help people to get through things like that, especially if it's work. Like, I think people got to get clued up on when people are playing around with them. Like, there's certain laws that can help you. So yeah, there's spiritual application, but there's also practical application to that. And Christian Concern is definitely one that I can vouch for.
How do you show your identity as a child of God in places like work where they expect you not to?
Oh, I love it. That's the best time. I'm gonna give a story to this to make this. So when I was on a tour in 2016 with an artist, and before every show, there was a bunch of us that were saved and there was a bunch of us that weren't saved. Before every show, we said, we're going to pray. Everyone get in a huddle. Because this is what we're doing. Everyone get in a huddle. And that bold step that we did to start, yo, let's pray before a show. Our tour manager, he wasn't saved. He started adding it to the itinerary. You guys, have you prayed yet? This guy don't know Jesus from you guys, because he knew we weren't gonna go on stage until we prayed. So he understood that because these guys see value in it, I'm gonna honor that value. So a lot of times it takes that step of faith to be like, guys, can we pray before we start? Now, I remember I was watching an interview with Denzel Washington and TD Jakes. And he kind of asked, TJ kind of asked the same question. He was like, Denzel, I hear you pray before every movie set. And I've heard Tyler Perry does the same. And reality is you, it should feel comfortable for you to be able to be like, yo, I just want to pray before I do this. I just want to just be who I am. And sometimes what happens is if, I feel like sometimes we force it a bit, where it can become religious, and it's not authentic and it's not you. Like, I feel like sometimes people take it a little bit too far. Like, I'm not about to be backstage doing communion unless God told me to do it, but I'm not going to be there with the whole, you get me? It's like, I'm not, but what I can do to demonstrate Christ is pray. Let's pray. Let me speak to you. How's your family doing? Like, look, conversations change things, man. Yo, how's your family doing? How's everyone doing? How's work? Like, sometimes we can display Jesus in ways that are more strategic to convey his message and purpose at a better level than just, you're going to hell, like, screaming in people's faces. Like, nah.
How to deal with someone who keeps making the same mistakes over and over again, but you can't walk away because you feel attached?
All right, let's take this one seriously. That's a deep question. Ask it one more time. This one needs me. I need to think.
Okay. How to deal with someone who keeps making the same mistakes over and over again, but you can't walk away because you feel attached?
You can't walk away because you feel attached, but this someone is pulling you back over and over again.
Yeah. So, yeah.
Eventually, you're going to have to let go. That's just the realness of it. I think I look at things like a boat. I'm going to give you an analogy just so that I could take it away from. I look at things like a boat, and my boat is in the sea. I can't afford for anyone to poke holes in my boat, because the moment they poke holes in my boat, water's going to come in and go and sink. I see life the same way. If I'm on a journey and I'm moving forward and someone is bringing me back, or someone is falling and I can't help them up all the time, I'm not saying ditch them, but I'm saying there needs to be a conversation. Maybe you can't do it by yourself. Now, this is in the context of friendship, platonic. Now I'm going to move to relationship that's not platonic. It's very easy for certain attachments with people to be unhealthy. You're attached to someone because that someone has filled a space in your heart and now they're no longer there. So even though you know that someone is dusty and is wrong and is this cuckoo, you keep bringing yourself back to cuckoo land. And then ask yourself, why am I always in cuckoo land? You brought yourself to cuckoo land. You know what's there. Crazy. Crazy is there. But because of that attachment, and there's some people that use the word soul ties, and that attachment needs to be prayed over. That attachment needs to be removed, because that attachment, if it's not dealt with properly, it could hold you back for the rest of your life. Like, it's very possible. Like, I've always said, like, I love human beings. I love people, but no one can ever pull me back from where God wants me to be. I hope that helped, because that question was a deeper question.
Is there anyone that has a question that I haven't answered yet? Free. You have a question?
Not a question, but I would like to add something on the, how do you get rid of lust or stuff like that? There are scriptures you're going to use, like, it speaks about you. I am the righteousness of God in Christ. My body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. These are the kind of scriptures you declare to yourself, which establish your identity to your mind.
A 100%. Thank you.
Okay, another one. What to do when your inner dialogue is making you feel that you'll never measure up? Who will be greeted with well done, good and faithful servant? Okay, so that's two separate questions.
So the first one, who?
Yeah, what to do when your inner dialogue is making you feel that you'll never measure up?
That sounds like anxiety. Who or what to do with your inner dialogue is telling you you're not good enough?
Yeah.
I think, actually, that's kind of different to anxiety. I think sometimes our inner dialogue comes from a place. And sometimes that place is words that have been spoken over us when we was younger and when we was kids. And those things have left memories in our mind. And then whenever we start a new endeavor, we just remember that person telling us you will never be anything. Or we remember that person saying, you're not big, you're small. Who do you think you are? And that inner dialogue in us, because we believe that at such a young age, sometimes we haven't dealt with it and we take it into our adulthood. And then we're faced with opportunities that are definitely from God, but there's the voice in your head that's like, you're not meant to be here. You can't do this. What? Why? Why you? Who? What, you think they want you in this room? And I think that inner dialogue needs to be kept quiet. Intentionally kept quiet. You need to, the moment it starts speaking, you need to shut it down. Understand this. And I learned this a couple of weeks ago. The devil doesn't have control over your thoughts. The devil can't tell you what to think. He can just put things around you that forces you to think a certain way. But he can't get into your mind. The moment you hear voices in your head that doesn't reflect God, you rebuke it and shut it down immediately. You silence it. Now, that's the spiritual Christian way of doing it, which I think everyone should do. But there's that, and also, so as well as that, I'm a person that believes in prayer and therapy. I think sitting down with a Christian therapist and talking to them about this voice, inner voice, that makes you believe that you can't become, you're not meant to be anything. Like, the doubts of the mind can do crazy stuff in the long run. Like anxiety is something that I was dealing with 2 years ago. And I just realized that anxiety is something that I'm premeditating something bad happening before anything is even happening. Like, I've left my house and I'm like, a spaceship's going to fall on me. Like, you start making up scenarios. And I'm not being facetious about it because it's a very serious thing, but I do believe that sometimes we create these scenarios in our minds and these plays in our mind of what is going to happen. So yeah, I think, understand, once you're in God, you can silence any voice that's inside of you. That's not God. Any thought that's inside of you is not God. Secondly, I would say to that person, pray and get therapy. And I vouch for therapy 100%.
Okay, I'm going to ask, oh, it's gone, the last question. It was a really good one about work.
You lost it.
Did you delete it? It was really good.
Paraphrase it.
It was like at work, they're surrounded by atheists.
Yay.
And they're struggling to get into their word because of it.
They're struggling. I think pass it. Yeah.
Okay. You can imagine as a scientist, the people I'm surrounded with.
I know you, yeah.
Hello. So I'm surrounded by a lot of scientists
who are really strong atheists and are of the world. And I like to bring the word to the environment wherever I'm in. But I feel like it's really hard. And I was like, do you have any advice with that? Is or it, even just reflected my Christianity.
Yeah. Is it like you want to do Bible study there? Or like, or you just want to read your Bible in peace?
Not even like Bible study. I wouldn't say reading the word. I feel like sharing the gospel is probably the best way. Or just reflecting being a Christian in that environment.
Yeah, I think you answered your question just reflecting that you are a Christian in that environment. Like, knowing someone by their fruit is powerful. People can see a difference in you. And I think, because I know you, I know you're doing an amazing job at it. I would just say keep on doing it. Reflect Christ. Let them see Christ in you. Have conversations. I know some people that are in the science, atheist situation. The dialogue you have to have with them to get them to a stage of just agreeing with one thing, you can be there for months. But I think the fact that you're having the dialogue is beautiful because you're sowing seeds. Like, I always say, like, the conversation and dialogue about Jesus is so powerful. And hearing their side of it as well. Not agreeing, hearing. Get me? So that they feel like you're listening to me and I'm going to listen to you. And then from there, you're able to have an equal conversation. It's equal in terms of me and you, but it's not equal in terms of the authority. Get me? Because my God is the creator of science. So from that point, we're not even equal in this conversation. But because we have respect and love as Christians, I want to hear about it. I have conversations with Muslims all the time. And my position in those conversations is, I want to hear you out. Why? Why, how? Not to debate, but to understand. And from understanding, I'm going to give you my understanding. And then we can go, the moment you get into a debate, and a heated debate, you've lost. I've always said this, you don't need to debate truth. Like, why am I debating truth? Like, I'm not against the debates that take place sometimes, but I feel like sometimes Christ gets misrepresented in those debates through character and action. Like, we're speaking about the love of God and we're yelling in someone's face. Love feels like love. You can't yell in my face about the love of God because I'm going to be like, you obviously don't have the love of God. Grace feels like grace. So when you're having these dialogues with these amazing scientists, show love of Christ. Show the grace of Christ. Speak to them about Christ. Invite them to the big band. Invite them to a church context that they feel comfortable in. You know what I'm trying to say? You can be strategic with it. But you're doing an amazing job because I know you are. So keep on doing what you're doing.
Is it good? Amazing. Yep. And just like that, we've come to the end of our last Connect service. Everyone give a round of applause.